Will you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Gracious and holy God, you are a rock and our redeemer, and you reveal yourself to us on a regular basis. So God, we just ask that you will reveal to us through this message what you desire for each one of us to hear in our hearts, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 3 weeks ago, I began the beginning of this little series as I talked about, as I've been talking about, things that get in the way of us becoming all that we can be. And 3 weeks ago, I spoke to how worry gets in our way. And then the week after that, I talked about fear. Last week, Pastor Mike preached from the book of Romans, the passage that speaks to us that we have a choice in our life, whether we live a life according to the flesh or if we live our lives according to what, to Christ. And that's really what all of these are about, is living a life according to the flesh gets in the way of us becoming what Christ desires for us. And today I'd like to finish this series talking about how anger can get in the way of us becoming all that God would desire for us to be. All of these messages are archived on our website if you'd like to catch up if you missed anything. Fact of the matter is, as AJ shared with the kids earlier, is that absolutely all of us, no matter what age, stage of life we're in, all of us deal with anger. Surely you have witnessed the angelic toddler who all of a sudden throws these temper tantrums and turns into what we've often called the terrible twos, haven't we? And then these toddlers that mature and become teenagers, and so we see those fits of anger that happen. And it's not just to teenagers, it's adults. We as parents, how often in our experience of parenting do we lose it? Meaning we lose our control and we lose our anger while we're really trying to be an ideal parent. But as adults, we have other opportunities that we lose our anger the day, throughout the day, as we're angry with a spouse, as we're angry with someone on the phone, angry with people on the road. And I really had to look to clean up those pictures, I'll tell you. We get angry at the ref at our children's games on a Saturday afternoon. And then being Hoosiers, Yeah, that picture of anger. No matter what our age is, we do struggle from time to time. And our anger is maddening because it disarms us so often before we even really realize that it's unfolding in an unhealthy and sinful way. Anger is also an infectious disease, as it's everywhere. Anger is in our homes, it's in our cars, it's on the freeways, it's at sporting events, it's at our work. And anger is amidst all of our politics. God intended for us to experience anger. God has good intentions for anger. So today we're going to take a look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians as we will understand anger a little more. Chapter 4, I'll start at verse 26. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not make room for the devil. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Anger is truly an emotion, and it's a God-given emotion. And it's not anger that is the sin. It's what we do with anger, and that's what becomes the sin. It's a part of our makeup. We were designed to have this. We were created in the image of God, which will also say to us that God experiences anger. Nowhere in the Bible will you find a command that says, be lustful, but do not sin. And nowhere in the Bible will you find where it says, be greedy, but do not sin. Because lust and greed from the very beginning are sins. And that's different than anger, because those beginning words in Ephesians 4 said to us, be angry, but do not sin. We have multiple examples in throughout our lives, if we stop to think about it, where situations where experiencing the emotion of anger had a positive outcome. I mean, I think about Cindy Leitner, who founded the founded MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. Following her, all kinds of emotions, which I'm sure included anger when her 13-year-old daughter was struck and killed by a drunk driver. Holding anger necessarily wasn't going to be a good thing for her, but she found a good way to live it out. So anger is inevitable in our life. So being angry itself is not a sin. So let's look to scriptures today where we see examples of anger. And always when we read these scriptures about anger, I hope that we always are learning what it says about why anger and how to express anger. So first of all, just briefly, throughout the Old Testament, if you're familiar with that, you can know that there are hundreds of times that God expresses anger. But that anger is not hatred for the persons, but instead anger is righteous indignation for the actions of the people, but that it's far from the love and the righteousness that God would desire for them to be living. His anger is about the compassion that he has for humanity because of the way that humanity is expressing this anger leaves them less than what he would have hoped and desired for those persons. So anger is one aspect of God's character. As we move through the scriptures and if we look into the New Testament today, I'd like us to take a look at two situations where Jesus expressed anger in his earthly ministry. And I think this first one probably is a little better known than the second one. As we take a look in John 2, verses 13 through 17. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At the root of the anger here, Jesus is concerned about God's holiness and the worship of God. He took quick and decisive action because what he saw, and specifically he raised up the stop. He told those who were selling the doves, which indicates to us that the authorities were taking advantage of the poor. It was the poor who could buy nothing more than a dove for their loved one. And they were taking advantage of the poor because they were marking up the prices of the poor who were coming in to buy these doves. And he was irate, and he felt it was blatant disrespect for God, and no less that it was happening at the doors of a sacred place and a holy place. So he became angry, but it wasn't sinful angry. It was a sanctified anger because it was channeled for a right focus, and it was directed to the right object. So we always need to pay attention to the why and the how that Jesus has modeled for us here. A second example, when Jesus displayed anger, we find in the book of Mark, verses 1 through 5. Again, he entered the sanctuary, or the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." And then he said to them, the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. There's many explanations, and oftentimes I read much research and sermons from other persons in preparing for my own time on Sunday, but there was a sermon that was delivered by Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher in England in the 1800s. that I truly have always felt gives one of the best explanations of what the purpose of and how this anger was expressed here. So I want to share with you just a short clip from his sermon. Again, a sermon from the 1800s. You know how minute Mark is in his record? His observation is microscopic and his description is graphic to the last degree. By the help of Mark's clear words, you can easily picture the Savior looking round upon them. And he stands up boldly as one who has nothing to conceal, as one who was about to do that which would need no defense. We are sure that he did well to be angry. Even when he moved to an indignant look, his anger ended there. He only looked, but spake no word of upbraiding. And the look itself had more in it of pity than of contempt, or as one puts it, more of compassion than passion. Our Lord's look upon that assembly of opponents deserves our earnest regard. He paused long enough in that survey to gaze upon each person and to let them know what was intended by his glance. And they saw that to him their base conduct was loathsome. He understood them and was deeply moved by their obstinacy. When Mark told us of that look, he proceeds to mention the mingled feelings which were revealed by it. In that look, there were two things. There were anger and grief, indignation and inward sorrow. He looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He was angry that they should willingly blind their eyes, and evidently it was possible for him to be angry and to be right. Hard to many is the precept, be angry and sin not. And this fact renders the Savior's character all the more admirable, since he so easily accomplished what is difficult to us. He could be angry with the sin and yet never cease to have compassion for the sinner. He was not angry which desired evil to be its object. It was simply love on fire, love burning with indignation against that which was unlovely. I feel that that captures the real essence of what we talk about, the kind of anger that God desires for us to experience and to express. Jesus didn't explode in rage. He didn't allow resentment to build up and to smolder inside of him. But Jesus chose to channel his anger into carefully chosen words of his response. So I ask the question of us, as we look at the anger that we feel and how we express it, how does it compare with this example in Scripture of how Jesus models for us the way that he desires for us to feel and express our anger? You know, anger is always just, they say, one letter away from danger. Dangerous anger made Abel kill his brother Cain. Scriptures throughout, words of wisdom speak to anger as Book of Proverbs 25:28. If you cannot control your anger, you are as helpless as a city without walls open to attack. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives vent to their anger, but a wise person keeps themselves under control. Haven't we experienced that to be true in our own lives? So how does our anger become sinful and harmful? I mean, what does it look like? And I've kind of picked out three scenarios, which actually AJ touched on one. Three scenarios that paint the picture of that. And the first one is consider anger to be toxic waste. Anger is buried inside of an okay outward appearance. The problem is that over the years, it begins to leak out and it begins to contaminate our relationships with others. Burying anger is a lot like a contemporary environmental problem of burying toxic waste. And when those canisters of poison are buried underground just outside the city limits, everyone thinks the problem is gone, but later people start getting sick as that poison leaks into groundwater. My mom worked for a number of years in the accounting department of Monsanto, and that was a facility in Ohio for nuclear weapon research that was built on a huge mound, and at the base of it was the community, a suburban community that's called Miamisburg. been a number of years since that facility has closed, and since then there have been multiple lawsuits over the years of what has leaked out of that facility into the groundwater, affecting the health and the lives of those residents that lived at the base of the mound. Bottled up anger kind of does the same thing, doesn't it? It begins to affect us physically with heartaches and stomach aches and headaches. And so it begins to hurt the holder, but then also it will hurt the recipient of anger when it finally leaks out. So when this anger leaks out, it's rarely righteous anger. Second way of anger can be experienced as AJ alluded to, the volcanic approach, that volcanic people can walk around and talk and ramble for years, but eventually just gets to the point where they say, I'm just not going to take this anymore, and explode. And when this anger explodes, rarely is it righteous anger. And finally, consider the snow cone approach, where people go silent and put on a big chill. They put you on ice, but still that underlying anger is there, and it actually freezes the person who's holding on to it. And throughout Scripture, particularly Paul talks about what happens with anger, as anger that becomes stubborn, it turns into bitterness. And after bitterness comes this rage, and rage that is boiling inside of you. And then eventually it's no longer inside of you. It is displayed as we kick the cat or hit a wall or say all kinds of things. And eventually this kind of rage turns into malice. And malice means that you really desire to harm. So that's the problem in the Scripture in Ephesians that Paul talks about when he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Catch your response before it turns into a sin. Deal with your anger sooner rather than later. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, he says. I know that there are many books and there's many therapy approaches that talk about anger management, and I think they all have their places and they are very helpful. But I think as people of faith, the one thing that we always need to be remembering is this, that having anger that is stored up and that is not expressed in a non-sinful way is an indicator of our spiritual healthiness. And so therefore, we need to take a look at our anger and consider from where it comes, work through that, and so that we can express it in an appropriate way that is not sinful. God is always working out all of the elements that hide our Christian character. God always desires to break into those and help us, because he knows each and every one of us, and he knows that all of us have all kinds of challenges and struggles and opportunities to grow. It's like when we talk about God is removing the grave clothes from the old life of us. It's God continually wants to peel away one of those clothes after another so that we can experience this new life that he desires for us. God wants for our anger to be sanctified anger. In other words, he wants it to be anger that we experience and we express with the help of the Holy Spirit, because sanctified anger is channeled in the right direction. And so God, that's why God says, it's okay to be angry, just don't sin. God's biblical method is to tame the temper. Notice I didn't say that the biblical method is to get rid of the rage, but it's for taming it. And God has given us his word and his spirit to work within us and to enable us to harness and take over the anger so that it remains positive and not a negative force in our lives. He wants us to be angry, but do not sin. What is it that maybe makes you blow your stack? What is it that maybe brings you to a boiling point? An old proverb says, the emptier the pot, the quicker it boils. The less water in the pot, the quicker you reach a boiling point. You are aware that water in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the less the Holy Spirit has of you, the quicker you act like you don't have the Holy Spirit. So how can we glean from all of this conversation the way to deal with and to understand our anger. And I'd like us to look back at the two examples of Jesus as he experienced anger and as he expressed it as a model for us. So I'd like to say we have a model for us in these examples, but also we need to remember that we also always have the Holy Spirit with us to deal with this if we just continually will pray to the Holy Spirit asking for help. So let's take a look at what I have identified as 6 points in each of these scenarios that we saw in Jesus' behavior to help us. And the first one was that Jesus' anger had the proper motivation. In other words, he was angry for the right reasons. He wasn't angry over little personal slights or every little matter. And also with Jesus, there was never a personal agenda or any kind of selfishness involved when he became angry. Second of all, his anger had the proper focus. He wasn't angry at God or the weaknesses of other people. His anger was targeted at the sinful behavior and the true injustice because he knew that was a limiting factor in all that those persons could become, and that made him angry that they were missing that opportunity. Third, his anger had the proper supplement. In the story of Mark, where he ministered to the man with the withered hand, it said that his anger was attended by grief over the lack of faith of the Pharisees. Jesus' anger stemmed from the love for the Pharisees and the concern for their spiritual condition. It had nothing to do with hatred or ill will. Again, he was grieved over the fact that there was a limiting factor in these persons' heart. Fourth, his anger had the proper control. Jesus was never out of control, even in his wrath. The temple leaders did not like his cleansing of the temple, but he had done nothing sinful. He controlled his emotions, and he didn't allow his emotions to take control of him. Five, his anger had the proper duration. You know, he didn't allow his anger to turn into bitterness. He didn't hold grudges. He dealt with each situation properly, and he handled anger in good time. And finally, six, his anger had the proper result. Jesus' anger had the inevitable consequence of godly action. His anger, as with all his emotions, was held in check by the word of God. And through his response, he was always willing to accomplish God's will. So what would it be like if we just kind of make note of those six kind of examples through Jesus' life as we face those moments of anger? What would it be like if we even proactively think about where we are angry and how we can begin to unpack some of that and resolve some of that? I believe that that's what Scripture desires for us. I believe Scripture knows that we are all human and we all experience this. So I hope today this will be a helpful challenge for all of us so we can become more of what God desires for us to be. Will you bow your heads in prayer, please? Gracious and holy God, we do thank you for your presence and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, that in his life there are so many situations that we can understand and that speak to us so clearly and so humanly. So as each one of us leaves here this day, and is confronted with anger in what other way, that we will remember that your Spirit desires to take over our hearts and that we have an example to follow through Jesus Christ. Amen.